Hey, how many of you have ever got to experience real good Haitian food? Anybody here ever eaten real good Haitian food? Emily and Al. So man, let me just tell you a little bit about Haitian food. Dude, I love to eat, but man, the peas and rice is awesome. The gabwe and kosho, that's like pork and they have a way of like, they don't use spices. They use like just natural shallots and garlic and man, things they pull out of the ground have so much flavor and they get, Al, stay here for a second, man. You gotta stay here. And anyways, all these things, man, it just has such coleslaw. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had pikliz. Anybody here ever had pikliz before? Oh, dude, pikliz is phenomenal. It's a Haitian coleslaw, and everything they do, man, they put a little bit of a habanero or a scotch bonnet or whatever they call it. It's all in there. Breakfast, man, we had these big, hard, crusty things, and then there's this jelly. We wondered what it was made out of, and it's actually made out of grapefruit rinds, and it's phenomenal because it's full of sugar, and then they take peanuts and pound them and make the best Haitian. Anybody here had Haitian peanut butter before? Other than Altria? Dude, they put a little bit of habanero pepper in their peanut butter, and oh my goodness, it is phenomenal. And so you guys are in for a treat today. I got a text from Al and Teresa earlier in the week, and they were like, hey, I got a great idea. Let's have a Haitian potluck dinner out in the parking lot after church today. And sit down, man. He was like, I got proof. He's like, we're going to have a Haitian out in the park. And in fact, from what I read into it, which I'm allowed to read into people's texts and stuff, you know, since they were like, we're going to have a Haitian potluck and prayer meeting out there. And so they went to all the Haitian people they knew. They got some gabwe. They got kosho, man. They got peas and rice, man. All kinds of fresh fruit, sour sauce. All the fruit juices, like Alexis. In fact, I'm sure they hooked up with Alexis, and Alexis got it all. And the pikliz. How many of y'all would love to be a part of this potluck after right on? It is good, right, Destiny? It is going to be awesome, man. And I cannot wait. And we'll have a potluck and prayer meeting. You guys are ready, right? We got everything we need for the potluck. You didn't like follow through on your text? We're not having a potluck afterwards? We would have had some kind of celebration, man. We were counting on your potluck. Oh my goodness, I am so let down. I am so disappointed. Let me read you guys a text, okay? Let me just read it to you. All right. I am reading it. It is from Al Cannon on Friday, June 14th at 9:21 a.m. Listen to this. All right. Tell me what he said. Driftwood family, so excited. We're going to see you next week. Well, we were too until we found out you just like scammed out on the dinner. But Driftwood family, so excited. We're going to see you next weekend. Is it possible for us to do an after service Haitian prayer and potluck? Yeah, absolutely. Listen. He said, is it possible for us to do an after service Haitian prayer and potluck? Maybe after service in the parking lot. How much more specific can you get than that? Let us know your thoughts and maybe can make that announcement this Sunday. Love and blessings. Also, Teresa sent email on ministry support request for the next month. Love. I did answer back on right afterwards, and you can sit down, bro. Sit down, man. It's all good. I said, you know, I don't think the potluck's going to work given our circumstances. I did send the money to Haiti, and I'll try to get the pictures to the receipts to you and all on. But given our setup and tear down situation, it's really hard for us to do anything before or after. Looking forward to seeing you all also. But do you not see if you were to rearrange the punctuation, if you were to leave out a few words, if you were not to read the whole thing, here are the exact words that are in there. I will pick and choose the exact verse I want to use out of his text to say what I wanted to say so that we can count on Al having this potluck dinner for us. And then if he doesn't pull it off, dude, I'm sick. I'm not following Al no more. He let me down, dude. He sent me promises, and he told me this is what was going to happen, and he didn't make it happen. And so, you know what? I'm mad at Al. I'm tired of Al. I'm not going to listen to Al anymore. I'm going to go find my own way to do things. Listen to this.
I got to get the punctuation right. Is it possible for us? It is possible for us to do an after service Haitian prayer and potluck. Is that not what it says? Is that not what those exact words say when I put them in my own context? Woo, when I put them in my own, do I have the right, Alan, Teresa, do I have the right to change the context, to make your text say whatever I want it to say? Do I have that right? And if I don't have that right to do it with your text, I certainly do not have the right to do it with God's text. Amen? Amen. A text without a context is a pretext. Now, I already knew. Were y'all kind of like Jesus, like, oh my God. Al already knew I was full of it and what I was doing with all this. But in this, seriously, this is what modern theology is. This is why, in the end, we're going to have a war before the Antichrist comes. And by the way, Jesus, nobody knows when Jesus is coming except for God Almighty and Jesus. They know when it's their coming. Jesus knows when it's coming. But the Satan's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't know. He's got an Antichrist waiting at all the times. We don't know when anything's going to go down. We don't even have signs for the rapture. We have signs for the second coming. And he says they're going to get more prevalent. They're going to get stronger and stronger, like birth pains. Dude, you remember one time we were walking through Haiti and we were like walking back to the home and we were just following some goats, man. And all of a sudden, bloop, there's a baby goat, like right in front. The moms were dropping baby goats. It was a full moon or something. We're walking up the hill and moms are dropping baby goats. And I'm just like, dude, poor baby goat, because mom kept walking. And I don't even know how that all worked out, but I started thinking about it. Why do women have birth pains? So that when women have birth pains, they know now priority for the husband and the wife. The priority is get to the hospital or get wherever the baby's going to be born. And now the priority is in having that baby delivered. We have birth pains. And Christ says that the signs of the second coming are going to be like birth pains. They're going to get stronger and stronger, and they're going to get shorter and shorter until we become desensitized to what's actually going on. And then at some point when the world is saying peace and safety, guess what? Jesus is coming back. But in the first coming, it's a rapture. He comes back and he sucks his children up into the air. Anybody ready to fly, y'all? Yeah. We fly, and we have a seven-year honeymoon or a seven-year wedding celebration with him while the earth is going through the worst time it's ever gone through, and that is for the purpose of him bringing his Jewish nation, the remnant, as we learned from Romans chapter 11, 9, 10, and 11, to bring his remnant back to him, and we all get reunited again at the end of that. In the millennial kingdom, which everyone was waiting for. So in this situation, there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world economy. Anybody see any of that happening? Can you imagine, Steve, a one world government? Could you even in your wildest dreams imagine? That's so far-fetched, isn't it? Having a few people run the whole world. And a conglomeration. Yeah. Anybody think that's pretty far-fetched? No, it's getting closer and closer. A one world economy. Nobody's trying to get rid of the dollar, are they? Nobody's trying to make a one world economy, are they? Oh my goodness, you're blind. Or it's there, it's coming. But it's not, again, we don't know. If you see signs for Christmas in Walmart and it's only October, what do you know is going to happen next? Think about that. If you see signs of Christmas in Walmart, oh, for Target, for some of y'all don't even know what a Walmart looks like. Sorry. Come to Fort Pierce Walmart, baby. That's what I'm talking about. But if you go into the store and you see signs of Christmas and it's only October, what do you need? No needs to happen before Christmas. Thanksgiving. Thank you. Yeah. So if you see signs of the second coming and we haven't been raptured yet, what do you know is coming? The rapture at some point in time. And so there's going to be a one world government, a one world economy. And get this, there is going to be a one world religion. That is right, a one world religion. It could even be called Christianity. The only thing in the way of a one world religion right now is Christ. And if you can take Christ out of Christianity, you could easily come up with a one world religion. And so there is a massive effort in getting away from the spoken or the written word of God, because the written word of God, you can read it. There's a context. But the spoken word of God is what I just did with Al's text. I made it say whatever. Oh, I have a revelation. Al's going to, and Teresa, y'all better get working. Go find some Haitians. We're having a party afterwards. God just told me. You don't have enough faith to believe we can pull that off right now? Dude, you better get busy. Again, that's not the context. And if I don't have the right to take his text out of context, we don't have the right to take God's text out of context. And so that was where we were last week when we were looking in Romans chapter 12. Remember, he said, I beseech you, brethren, because God's been so merciful and saved you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, meaning that you've already lost your old man. Your new man is who you are. You don't have to sin, but you live this world in your body. And this body loves the world that Satan runs, and it's always got something on the hook ready for that's attempting for you to bite. So daily, as a worship to God, is you say, no, I'm not using my body to get sucked into this world. I'm using my body to glorify God. And that's our reasonable service is what it says, or our way to worship him. Today, we were going to go in the second part where he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable will of God in there. And we were going to go into that. So I'm only going to give you a little bit, but what he's saying is, man, you got to be saved. When you give God your soul, you love God with all your heart and soul, you give him your soul, that's your salvation. Loving him with your strength and loving him with your body is what we learned last week, making it that daily sacrifice. But how do we do that? He says you do it by renewing your mind. Your mind gets old. How many of y'all know your mind gets old pretty quick? And y'all get all my, how many of y'all have read the word of God? Oh, I'm Saint Eddie today. And all of a sudden you get a phone call, bam. And all of a sudden now you're Satan Eddie. No, just really, you ever been there? All of a sudden things change. Our minds have to be renewed, and we renew them by the word of God. That's how you love God with all your mind. So you can then love him with all your heart. Your heart is your will, what you want to do. So the idea is, one, you get saved, love him with your soul, so that you can love him with your body. And to love him with your body, dude, there's got to be something in between, like loving him with your mind to get your mind renewed. And then when your mind's renewed, your will is renewed. You want what God wants. And when you want what God wants, you get what? When you want what God wants, you get what? What you want, because that's what's going to happen. So the point is, as I was studying and I was looking and talking to God and begging about renewing our minds, it's got to come from the word of God, and it's got to come in context. He kept bringing me back to Matthew 7. You guys have heard me allude to little bits and pieces of Matthew 7 over and over and over again, and he just kept bringing me back, and he put in my heart, through the scripture that he continually gave me, as he kept giving me scripture about how to renew your mind, and about, I just kept thinking about how out of context we take. John MacArthur said probably 80% of Christianity is scripture out of context. And I started looking at Matthew 7, and so many of the verses that we take out of context are all in Matthew 7. I'm like, what do you want me to do, God? And he kept showing me. And I'm positive he wants me to preach on Matthew 7 today. Yes, the entire Matthew 7. So you got time to cook some goat, buddy. I'm just saying, no, I don't know how long it's going to take. But Matthew chapter 7, I want you to see some verses that are being taken out of context. And it's no accident. Satan is using the world to take them out of context because he's got to remove Christ from Christianity. He's got to make you lukewarm. He's got to make you not know what the truth is. He's got to make you think you can tell God what to do, that you can make demands on God Almighty. How dare you? Even if God promises and says, this is what I'm going to do, you don't demand. You know, your parents say, hey, I'm going to do this. You know, hey, I'm going to do this for you one day. And they make a promise to you. You don't go demand from your parents what they're going to do. You do not make demands on Almighty God. Amen? And so check this out in scripture, Matthew 7. Some of it's lighthearted. In fact, all of it can be lighthearted. All of it's got great conviction, and it's got also great comfort in it. Here's the very first one. How many of you ever heard this part right here? I'm just going to look at the very first verse right here. How many of y'all have heard this recently? Let's say it all together. Oh, wait a minute. Go back. JJ, where? Let's read this together. Judge. Woo, man, the world is quoting biblical verses, right? Man, they've been quoting this on The View. No, I'm just whatever. I don't know. I watch The View. I'm just saying, man, everybody's quoting this, aren't they? Oh, judge not, lest you be judged. You know what? Baloney. Read this in context right here. Judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, you're like, well, dang, I don't want to be judged, so I ain't going to judge. If you just stop with this verse, isn't that what it means? Don't make a judgment call on anything. Oh, pick a, what's your name? You're a realtor. Which one? You're the realtor? What's your name? Teresa. Oh, that's her name. Oh, I got it. All right, Teresa. And one more time in yours. Barbara. Yes, I got it. Now I've got it in my mind. I won't lose it. Teresa, do you have to ever make a judgment on something being good and bad? At work, how about? Oh, that's a good deal. That's not. Or that's good for my client. That's not. Or in life, how about this? This is good and this is bad. What about you, Tom? You ever got to make judgment calls on is this good or this bad? But wait a minute. Scripture says don't judge or you're going to be judged. So we walk through life not judging. What do we do? Just walk into walls? What do we do? It's like, oh, dum-dee-dum-dee, whatever happens. No, life is full of judgment. Little Jack, does he have to, not Big Jack, but Little Jack. I'm going to call you Little Jack, man. But Little Jack, he ever have to make judgment calls? And does he get a lot of them right? Does he get a lot of them wrong? Yeah. Do I stick my finger in that electric socket? Well, if he's done it once and he does it again, I don't know, maybe that gene pool needs a break right there. I'm not sorry. But what I'm saying is we make judgment calls all the time, but yet the world wants to throw us, don't judge, lest you be judged. Who are you? You don't have the right to judge anything. You don't have the right to judge anything. So you can't tell me whether I'm right or wrong. And you, otherwise, you know what? Everybody's going to be judging you. And you're like, yeah, you're right. I'll just avoid this whole judgment thing. Right, Selma? Isn't that a great way to live? Don't ever make a judgment call. Then you don't have a judgment called on you. Why is the world doing that? Because you know we're supposed to judge. And by the way, I am not the judge. Who's the judge, Marley? God's the judge. And you know what? I live for the judge. If the judge is, your husband's working with the children. In a court of law, if a judge makes a decision, makes a ruling, do you have to judge what the judge has already made a ruling on? No, you abide by it. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. He's already made the call. I'm just telling you what the judge has already decided. Amen? Yeah. And again, I'm not talking about walking around being judgmental, but we the world wants us scared. Ooh, who am I to say that's wrong? Ooh, I'm not allowed to say that. No, if the judge has said it's wrong, dude, if the judge has said it's wrong, is it right or is it wrong? Yeah. And there was a dude who sat there. What was your name again? Ben, I got it. Where's Ben at? Ben's down with the kids too. See, all my associations are gone. Ben, all right. If the judge said it's wrong, it's what? It's wrong, period. And that's where we're at. So check this out in Scripture. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, if we keep it just right there, okay, that's plain. We don't need to go any further than that. Let me ask you a question. Why did I get Al's text wrong? One of two reasons. One, I might have read it really quickly and didn't pay a whole lot of attention and just took what I wanted out of it, which is what people do in Scripture. Oh, I did my daily bread. Oh, I did my little, and we're cherry picking Scriptures. We're not digging into Scripture. Do you understand how important Scripture is? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, man, that you figure out what is, you test everything against the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to test it against the Word of God? You're just going to read things. Oh, that sounds good to me. Oh, yeah, we're going to have potluck out in the parking lot right now. All right. Or I want potluck. And my heart is set on Haitian potluck. And so I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make God's word say whatever I want it to say so I get what my heart wants. You know, those are some reasons we take it out of context. But I don't know about you. That's what I've learned in this driftwood time in my life these last 10 years. I used to pray and say, all right, God, we need this, we need this, we need this. And then God would come through with things way better than anything I ever asked for. Like Pittsburgh Rob. He brought me a Pittsburgh Rob, man. Good to see you, bro. And you weren't joking. You were going to be here really soon. And so, man, he brought me things. He brought a church. He brought so many things that I could never even been smart enough to ask for? Has he ever done that in your life? Has he given you things? Has he had better answers to your prayers than what you could come? Now when I pray, I say, God, this is the best I got. This is the best I can come up with, but I know your way is way better than this, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And I wait on it because he's that smart. So anyways, in this, for the judgment you pronounce, okay, so judge don't, or you're going to be judged. Now look at this. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. So you know what? If I'm judging somebody as being a thief and I'm, I'm going to be held to the same standard I'm using as a judge. So here's what the second part tells us about this. You know, one, don't judge if you don't want to be judged, but you're going to have to judge. And whatever method you use for judgment, whatever set of rules you use for judgment, those are the set of rules that are going to come back on you. So whatever you judge by, that understand, you're going to be judged by that same standard. So don't have two standards. And as a believer, how many stand? Kurt, so I don't want you to fall asleep over there, man. Kurt, how many standards do we have as a believer? One. And whose standard is that? It's God's. Yeah. It's God's. Don't have two standards. Don't have your own and have God's. Or better yet, don't have your standard for Ben and your standard for Laura. Don't have different standards for different people. There's one standard, and that standard is God's. In order to have God's standard, you have to know God's what? His word. That's why we need to know his word. That's how we're going to transform our mind. Our mind goes to many different standards. And, oh, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not. But we go to God's word and he shows us this is what it is. And you're like, boom, bam, there it is. We have one standard. One standard. Let me make a point with this standard here, all right, in this situation, all right? And I'm not picking on homosexuality or whatever, but God created a man, a woman, and said two becoming one. That is God's standard. But you're like, okay, it's okay for man and man. It's okay for a woman and a woman. You have now changed God's standard is what you've changed. And when you change God's standard, you better be ready to accept everybody else who changed God's standard too. So I could have you raise your hand and say, how many of y'all think it's all right for a man to be with a man, a woman to be with a woman, even after what I read to you out of Romans chapter 1, and have you raise your hand? I'm not going to have you do that today. That's not what it's about. All right, let's go to the next standard. How many of y'all think it's okay for a man to be with a child? Like they do in Islam. They rape boys, men rape boys all the time in Islam. That's what it's all about. That's a big part of it. So, and again, I'm not getting this off CNN, Fox. I'm getting it from Islam. All right, so is it okay for pedophilia? Boy, I'll tell you what, when Obama redesigned the name of marriage or the definition of marriage, the pedophilia people came out quick and said, oh, a marriage can be between two people who love each other? Then, wow, we love children. And there weren't enough people to match that standard. In fact, I bet that there would be less people who would raise their hand and say, I'm okay with that standard than for homosexuality. But the biblical standard is they're both wrong. Now, how about this for all you animal lovers? How about bestiality? How about somebody marrying their animal and having intercourse and having a relationship with their animal in that way? Anybody in here want to go for that one? No, and again, I don't want you raising your hand, but what I'm saying is when you take God's standard and now you deviate, you have got to accept every standard aside from God's standard, because what makes your standard better than mine? What makes your standard better than mine? Donna, what makes your standard better than mine? It doesn't. You know what, JT, my standard's no better. Your standard's no better than mine. So we have to accept everybody's standards when we get off of God's standard. What makes God's standard better than mine, Donna? He's God. He knows everything. He can do everything, and he's everywhere. You understand, he's the ultimate standard. So if man can get off of God's standard, then man can decide to do whatever man wants to do. But see, everybody draws their lines in different ways, and we make laws based on all of that. But society gets messed up. There's one standard, and whose standard is that? It's God's standard. So when he says, don't judge lest you be judged, and if you do judge and make those decisions, with the judgment you pronounce, you're going to be judged. How many of y'all want to be judged by God's standard? I do. You know why? Because Christ covered all of my sins. And after I got saved, my heart's desires to nothing but become more and more like Christ. Amen? Isn't that our desire when we get saved, to become more like him? So why would I want to become more like the world? Why would I want to have a standard different than the world if I now love Jesus Christ? For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. Go ahead. Christ already took my payment. Christ was already, he took my judgment on the cross when he died. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So in my judgment, deciding what is right and what is wrong, whose standard do I use? God's. Whose standard do all the believers use? We use God's. And is there any wonder why the world wants us not to have a standard? Is there any reason why Satan would use that as bait in our society to get us to, like, all of us Christians back off? Oh, you're right. No, I can't tell you what's right for you, and I can't tell you what's wrong for you. I can't tell you that. Baloney. If the judge has already ruled on a case, I can tell you what the judge has ruled on. Amen. And that's his standard. So you see why the world's trying to get us to say, oh, don't judge. Now, there's a difference between being judging. We judge every day between what's right, what's wrong, on different things, what we like, what we don't like. But we're not supposed to be judgmental. Bottom line is, how many in here have a sin right now? It's paid for, but how many of y'all have sin? We do. And you know what? We come here to look at the Word of God, to have that sin be revealed in us. The Word of God reveals it. It peels our what we're covering up away so sin can be revealed. Is it to bring conviction? Yes. But the goal of conviction is for us to say, God, wow, I don't want to be like that because you're like that. God, please forgive me. Help me accept the power you've already given me to be able to get out of that sin. Bring people in my life. That's what the church is. We're not a bunch of holy rollers that are perfect, dude. Look at Rick right here, man. We're messed up people. And Rick, I've come here to help you. You've come here to help me. That's why we exchange scripture in the morning. That's why we exchange scripture. We need each other. Hold each other accountable. Call each other out. Yeah, you've been awful judgmental these days. You know, you've been the pot calling the kettle black. You know what that one means, right? You're guilty of what you've been like blasting up. In fact, I think sometimes that's why we are accusatory. We can see it so often. If we can focus on what's wrong with others, then it takes it off of us. We don't see it as much in us. In fact, we're going to see this in this next part of Matthew chapter 7. So he didn't say don't judge. He just said don't judge by a different standard. And the only way we can judge by the same standard is if we use whose standard? God's standard. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. You're going to be judged by that same standard. It's God's standard. I'm not going to be judged by Eric's standard. Eric, amen. All right, by Eric's standard, I'm going to be judged by God's standard. And with that measure, whatever measure I use it, that's the one that's coming back on me. So look at this next one. You guys know the illustration of this because they're like, and here's the illustration. He says, why do you see the what that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Hey, did you know those? That both y'all, you know both those stories, right? Did you know they went together? Hopefully you did. But he said, why do you judge the speck in your eye and not notice the log in your own eye? Hey, Matthew, are your drumsticks? Oh, yeah, dude. I promise I'm going to do something stupid with your drumsticks. But man, can you imagine? All right, so here's what he's saying. You got a speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye, right? So here I am, man. I'm over here. Selma, you know what? I see something in your eye. You're like, how can you see in my eye when you got something in your eye? Yeah, because I'm focusing on the one in your eye. Let me do some eye surgery on you, Selma. How many of y'all want me to do some eye surgery on you right now? Barb, can I do some eye surgery on you? Why? What do you want me to do first? Take care of my own situation first. Get the daggum stick out of here. And whose standard of judgment do I use to get it out of my own life? God's. And once I get it out of my life using God's power and God's standard and God's way, am I not more equipped to, in love, help you?
because now I know what it's like to have something in your eye. And dude, it's hard going through life this way, right? I can't even really see. And if I run into things, I'm just going to do more damage. And man, it's just a messed up. And plus, it looks stupid, doesn't it? It's like, but this is what we look like when we pick and choose which thing we're going to judge. It's got to be God's standard. And Paul, you can't do that. Keone's still trying to figure out how to do that one. But some of y'all are like, he really ain't got nothing in there, does he? Man, what was I talking about? Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, I think that's where it's at. If not, forgive me. I'm pretty sure it's there. But you know what Paul says? He said, I can't wait for God to help me get through what I'm going through, because then I can use it to help you. That's what he's saying, man. So if we're so busy judging others, we're not taking care of our own self. And you can't really help anybody until you are. But we've got to make decisions on what's right and wrong. So take care of yourself in the situation, and you'll be better equipped to help take care of others. Now, if you don't think you have drumsticks sticking out of your eye, you are, what's that word, begins with D and ends with deceived? What is it? You're deceived. Who has drumsticks sticking out of their eye right now? Every one of you do. All of us do. Now I'm going to have pink eye because this is where Matt puts his fingers, man. No, I'm just messing with you. He's like, I didn't ask you to do that, but... Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? So again, it's almost like in the Beatitudes, you know? What the Beatitudes start with? Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize they have nothing to offer spiritually for their own salvation. They're the ones who say to God, I got nothing for salvation, and God gives them everything. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin. Oh, I have just sinned, God, and separated myself from you. I'm sorry, God. I never wanted to do that to somebody I love. And God, please forgive me. And he says, I have, and come back. Man, you're back in that fellowship. Blessed are the merciful. I know I just went out of order. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. By the way, we're studying that on Wednesday nights at Terry and Fernandez's house. But blessed are the merciful. There, who here, if mercy is not getting what you deserve, how many of you have gotten some mercy already? Yeah, you got mercy today. You're getting mercy right now if you're thinking about lunch while I'm preaching. I'm just saying. God didn't hit you with a lightning bolt yet. Boom, you know, or me to get me shut up. But mercy. But if you're merciful towards others, then... it's because you recognize the mercy that's coming to you all the time. Anybody ever done something stupid with their spouse? Like, I mean, just something stupid and you're in trouble. Anybody, Scott? Okay, good. Oh, yeah. Jack, never? I'm just saying. Tom, never? Come on, man. Anybody? Yeah. So when you did something stupid and you know you were stupid, you know you were wrong, you know that you deserve whatever you're getting, and... how many of y'all like come boldly in there like, oh yeah, woman, well listen to me now. You know, no, do you come in bold and cocky when you've done something stupid and you need mercy? No, how do you come in? Like, okay, you're walking on eggshells, right? Because you understand you need mercy, so you're being merciful. That's what he's talking about in this right here. So it's not that we don't make calls. I can say stuff is wrong if the word of God says it's wrong. Is it wrong to steal stuff? Yes. I don't care who says it isn't. You know, is it wrong to murder somebody? Yes. Is it wrong to have an adulterous relationship? Yes. I can go on with on and on, and we can't pick and choose the sins. You got your own drumstick. Get your, and if we can focus on somebody else's drumstick or the speck, then I don't have to deal with mine. He wants us dealing with it all. Because that's what he is. Why, man, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? That goes with the judgment thing, right? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in yours? Again, Selma, you didn't let me do eye surgery on you? No, why? Because, dude, first of all, I got to be this far away, right? I mean, yeah, if someone's messed up and can't see, you want them doing eye surgery on you? No, get your eye fixed And I still probably won't let you do eye surgery on me, but I got it. I got it. I'll get my own eye surgeon, you know? But how can you say to him, let me take speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? He goes on and says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that is the context of don't judge. Judge, lest you be judged. We have, if the judge has already determined the outcome of a case, the judge has already come up with his ruling, I don't have to come up with a new ruling. And I'm not the judge. You're right. He is. And I live for the judge. I love the judge. I trust the judge. And I'm going to tell you what the judge said, but I'm going to do it in love. And again, every one of us has a drumstick in our own eye right now. So again, if we pick on certain sins all the time and other and certain people, you know, I think it's maybe a way of not trying to take care of the one in our own eye. But yet at the same time, if the judges make a ruling, I got to tell you what he said. And I'm going to, because the word of God is my final authority. It's how I determine what is the will of God. It's by renewing my mind, because my mind gets sucked into this world and I start getting all gushy, mushy, feely. The world can market. The world is full of Satan is the greatest marketer to make you feel like sin is okay. That's why I need the word of God to renew my mind in this. So then we go into the next section of this Matthew 7. He says, don't give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. All right? Don't give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, pearls before swine. What happens, Fernando, if you have a beautiful thing of pearls and you throw it into a pig pen? Does that even make sense? Why does it not make sense? It's something super valuable. And what did you just do with it? And what did the pigs do with it? Who knows, dude? They're like, woo! They're rolling all over. Yeah, so don't take something valuable and throw it out to someone who's going to just trash it. Someone who's not going to accept it. Somebody who's going to trash it. Don't give your dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, and then they attack you in this. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about people that do not want to hear about God. He's talking about people that do not want to hear you talk to them about God. Anybody ever encounter anybody like that? Anybody know somebody like that? Yeah. And that's okay. Because you know what? 30 years ago, before 1988, I was that one. I did not want to hear you talk to me about God. It was ridiculous. It was foolishness. It was, get out of here with this. I'm accountable to myself. I don't need this. I'm this. I didn't want it. It's okay. That's how a lost person is. Now, don't tell me somebody who's saved doesn't want you to talk to them about God. That's a whole nother subject in all of this. But he said, he's talking about you talking to somebody who doesn't want to hear it. Anybody ever been baited into a religious argument? Anybody been baited into that? Rick, you ever been baited into a religious argument, man? And Scott, yeah, you're a pretty good arguer too, aren't you? Scott, did you win and you got them in a holy headlock, got that little pressure point between their knees, got them down on their knees and threatened them and they prayed to receive Christ and got saved? Is that what happened? Has anybody ever led somebody to Christ through an argument? No. Because it doesn't go from your head to your heart. It goes from your heart to your head. If God's Holy Spirit isn't giving them the ability to believe, they can't believe. And what a, man, how sad would it be if you were so good at talking somebody into it that you talked them into believing they were saved and they really weren't. And they went to hell believing, oh, I did what I got baptized. I did the, no. For salvation, the Holy Spirit of God has got to come into somebody and change them. Say, my life is foolish and I want to follow Christ with every ounce of my being. That's what salvation is. That doesn't come from you arguing, giving an apologetic view, being persuasive. Man, God used D.L. Moody back in the day to rock two continents. The dude butchered the king's English because it isn't about your English. It isn't about your eloquence. It's about the power of the Word of God. It's about the power of the gospel. It's about God saving somebody. So what do we do? How many of us have people we love? We love and we don't want them to go to hell. But we believe if they die without Christ, that's what's going to happen. Because that's what the Bible says. There's no purgatory. There's nothing in between. And I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell because I have love from God. I now know. So what do we do with people who don't want to hear about it? Do we keep preaching to them? Do we throw pearls before swine? Do we give dogs what is holy? And again, it's not great. Oh, lost people are pigs, lost people. No, he's using an illustration. And what he's saying in this illustration is, you know what? At this point, they don't want to receive it, and all they want to do is argue about it. Now, if somebody wants to have a legitimate theological discussion about something, come to Bible study. We'll have that, but not an argument. And there's things we aren't going to agree on, but we agree on the gospel. But somebody wants to argue, dude, I'm backing off, man. You're not going to get saved through an argument, and that's, I love you. And I don't want to turn your life into a callous where you got now another excuse of why you won't give your life to Christ and I'm supposedly it. You know what I'm going to do? At some point, you might encounter people that instead of talking to them about God, you really need to talk to God about them. You need to talk to God. If you know they're not going to listen, you know their heart is not there, you know they don't have the desire, you know it's not there. But dude, if God, I can't make them have that desire and it's not my job. Let me ask you a question. Are we a witness or a lawyer according to Christ? What are we? Tom, what are we? A witness. Man, all right, what if we went up into the court of law? All right, we're in the court of law. And we're a witness in the witness stand. And the lawyer's now asking us questions. Anybody ever been there before besides me? All right, and you're in there, and all of a sudden, Lord, and I said, well, I've got a few things to ask you. Mr. Lawyer, what if from the witness stand I started being a lawyer? What's going to happen? First of all, and I did that, actually. And I got straightened out. First, the lawyer tried to straighten me out, and I didn't listen to him because, dude, he's just some yahoo trying to, like, prove me do something, whatever. I'm like, dude, shut up. No, I want to answer this question the way I need to answer it so the truth is known, not that you just get the answer you want. And then the judge was like, Mr. Frederick, can you please just answer the question? I said, no, not the way he's worded that. Word it different. Let's see what happens. But am I a lawyer or am I a witness? What does a lawyer do in a case? Proves a point, right? Proves a point. Are we called to be lawyers? No. Are we called to know apologetics and know why we believe what we believe? Absolutely we are. And that's mostly for us. And it's mostly for other believers so that when we start getting weak, when we start getting confused, we can strengthen each other with the facts of Scripture. But it's not to win any arguments against lost people. We're a witness. What does a witness do on the witness stand, y'all? Barbara, what does a witness do? I told you, I've been neglecting y'all for 3 weeks now. Barbara, what does a witness do on the witness stand? It tells the truth. And there, you're there because you know something about the case. So they're asking you, what did you see, Mr. Frederick? What did you experience, Mr. Frederick? What have you had done? And I'm like, oh, God did this. God did this. I'm a witness to what God has done in my life. That's what witnessing is. And Acts 1:8, what do you say? When you receive the Holy Spirit, here's another one taken out of context. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Woo! Yeah, power, that's what I want. So I can do whatever. No, power to be a witness. You know what it means to be power, to have power to be a witness? It means that when God calls you into FCA camp and you're there for the fifth day and you're tired, he will give you the ability to act like Christ on that day. VBS, anybody remember working VBSs by the third, fourth, fifth day? You're like, oh, yeah, Al, you were my guy, man. I always gave Al all of not my troubled kids, my most challenging kids. It was for you to become more like Christ, and you did great with them. Al got the red team, always the red team. There was a reason for that. I'm like, but anyways, it was awesome, and some of those kids, most of them have all turned out pretty awesome, and you had a hand in all of that. But a witness, A witness is somebody who knows something and they share. We will receive power to be a witness. That means you have the power to do it God's way in every situation that you encounter. That's what it means to be, have power to be a witness in that. And so he says, that's what you'll have in here. So don't give dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and they attack you. Because again, you get in religious arguments, dude. They got no recourse but to attack. Because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives and wanted what God wanted. That's what we would have. Let me hit this last one, and then we'll end, and then we'll hit the next one maybe next week, unless I'm just tricking you right now. I don't know. Look at this part. Here's one taken out of context right here, baby. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Well, dude, you know what? I want to open a strip club and sell heroin. How about that? Ask and it'll be given to me. Seek and knock. And dude, is God going to honor that? Is God going to hook me up with a strip club to sell heroin? Why? Dude, it ain't right. It's not good. I had to be very dramatic with my illustration. That's just who I am. But yeah, he's not doing that. So he ain't talking about anything you want. And you may, I'm not asking for a strip club to sell her. I'm asking for the, well, if it's not going to help you fulfill your purpose in God's plan, it is a strip club with selling heroin. It's something you don't need. It's covetousness. You want what God wants. So ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Look at the rest of this here. For everyone who asks receives. There it is. Anything, strip club heroin. And the one who seeks finds. Yes, we got a great location and a great supplier called the cartel. And to the ones who knock, it'll be opened. Is that what it's saying? But daggummit, do I hear that from Christians all the time? I hear it all the time, and I see it. You break in scripture. It's awful hard to hear what God wants to say to you when you already know what you want him to say. I see it all the time as a pastor. Open it up. God, whatever you want. And then that is a prayer. Oh, I want whatever you want. And then you set your parameters for him. I see it over and over and over again, and it breaks my heart. It's out of context. You want what God wants, he'll give you what you want. So many people are missing what God wants to do because they can't get out of what they've always done. They can't get out of what they know. They can't get out of what they want in a situation. That was me when I started Driftwood. God, I am not planting a church. I've seen church planters. They're poor forever. It's hard work because it's 24. This ain't like my cushy office job. Come on, man. God, I'm too old. And he just leaves you. I'm glad he forced me. I'm glad he did. I wouldn't trade this pastorate for anything. You realize I would have already been fired in a normal church 10 times this service for what I've said? Let's just start with the strip club and heroin, all right? I'm just saying. I get to preach God's word, and you keep coming back to hear it. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it'll be open. Well, there it is. I'll ask for. And you know what happens when God doesn't fulfill their dreams? When they do get what they've asked for, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, well, dang, this ain't what I was hoping for. Well, this isn't bringing me the fulfillment that I thought it would bring me. This isn't bringing me happiness. This isn't. And sometimes when God answers your prayers, it's judgment because you won't listen to no. You want what you want and he gives you what you want. And you're as unfulfilled as before you prayed. I want what God wants. That's what we're supposed to spur each other onto in all of this. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, it'll be open. Look at. There's some qualification things here. Or which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, are you going to give him a stone? No, and he's trying to tell you, if you, as a sinful parent, would not give your kids something evil, your heavenly Father certainly won't do that either. And he goes on with more illustrations on this. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? No. God's not going to do that either. If you then, who are evil know how to, you are evil. Do you see how he's, yeah, Kurt, you're evil. That's what he's saying. If you are evil, your wife asks for a fish. Are you going to give her a rattlesnake? Ooh, I'm going to pull this one on my wife. No. If you as an evil person won't do that, your heavenly Father is certainly not going to do that. That's what he says here. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what? Good. There's the key to the context. There's the key to the context. Good. But I think it's good. Of course you do. You're asking for it. Do you know everything? No, God does. Are you everywhere and are aware of all the circumstances? No, but God is. Can you do everything? And if you could, would you be asking for this? Probably not. Maybe not. Not if you knew what God knew. Good. Who gets to define good? God does. God does. In the same way a parent defines it for their child. Alana, so we like knives where we live, and I have knife collection. Keone has one of the largest knife collections, and they're not weapons, they're tools, all right? People have a misunderstanding with weapons and guns and all that. Ooh, what do you need a weapon? Weapon, nothing, dude. They're tools. I always got a knife on me. I always got a whatever. Anyways, they're tools. Who knows? I may need a pop me a raccoon to eat for dinner or something. I don't know if Walmart's closed. I ain't sure, but I'm just saying. Alana the other day, she's like, this was like a couple, 3 weeks ago. I think we're making progress. She's like, Keone's got knives. Do you have a pink knife for me? And I'm like, I do. But you're still in diapers. And somebody in diapers is not big enough to have a pink knife. So you get out of diapers, I got a pink knife for you, and I will teach you how to use it so that you can use it as a tool, and you will be fully functioning. Now, I'm not going to obviously let her do it unsupervised like I did Keone. We made a few mistakes there. No, I'm joking. But again, she's like, yeah, can I have a pink knife? No, you're not out of diapers yet. Some of y'all ain't getting what you want because you ain't out of diapers yet. And some of y'all are out of diapers, but you just need a lot of supervision. I'm just saying, man. I'm saying if it's good, hey, Al, if it's good, is your heavenly Father going to withhold it from you? No. So if you don't have it, what does that mean? Either you're not ready for it or you don't need to have it. But he gets to make that choice. Aren't you glad the one that knows everything, the one can do everything, and the one that's everywhere knows all of that? Aren't you glad for that? Man, I am. So that's what he's saying here. Man, in fact, I think it's the Mark version of this or Luke, but he says, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? That's how it's defined, I think, in Mark. And the Holy Spirit makes you holy. What the Holy Spirit gives you makes you holy. It makes you more like God. So how much more will that your Heavenly Father give it to you if you think you need it? By the way, did anybody ever get something they thought they needed and then, woo, I don't need that? Yeah. So then, we're going to get the rest of this next week. We'll hit the rest of this next week, unless God lets me go back to the one I said last week we were going to do this week. But I know this is what we were supposed to hear this week. And we're going to end here. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, the whole point, I know so many things came out, but the point is a text without a context is a pretext. Father, help us realize the Word of God is not about us. But it's about Jesus. It's about you. It's for us to open it up and see how awesome and mighty of a God you are. And to know that you want a relationship with us. That's what it's all about. That's the end of this chapter. You want a relationship with us, a thriving relationship. And you've done everything possible to make it happen. Father, the illustration we use so many times, it's like that old couple on the bench seat of that old pickup truck and the wife over by her window and the husband by the steering wheel, and wife looks over and says, Honey, you remember when we used to snuggle up while we were driving and the husband holding the steering wheel looks over and says, I didn't go anywhere. Father, I pray that us as the wife, as the bride of Christ over by the window, desiring intimacy, would scoot all the way over and take in your embrace, and we would live there. Father, if there's groceries, if there's bills, if there's parts, if there's things in between us and you on the front seat of that pickup truck, I pray we would remove those. Throw them in the back where they're supposed to be. Don't let them get in the way of our intimacy with you. But I pray, Father, that everyone here would have an intimate relationship with you, the living God. And as they read your word, they would be encouraged knowing how awesome, how big, how mighty, how powerful you are. And when we know that and that you love us and you have it all planned out and we have a home in heaven, what happens here doesn't really matter because you're in charge of it. You said for us to stick our head in your yoke. You're the big ox. And the other hole has us as a little chihuahua. Our feet don't even touch the ground. Help us not spend our whole life yapping. Help us just dig the ride. Father, if there's somebody here who's never given their life to Christ, I pray that today they would. They would quit being their own boss. I pray you'd give them the desire and ability to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you, including their future. I'm grateful I don't have to know the future. I ain't that smart, but I know the one that does. And you, Father, love me. Father, Jesus told us that we're in the palm of his hand and no one can take us out. He told us that he's in your palm because you and him are one and no one can ever take us out of there. What a great place to be. So Father, help us take whatever you've shown us in this scripture and not take it out of context and make it say what we want it to say, but we would take it in context and understand what you have said. There's one interpretation, but many applications. Help us, Father, understand what you want us to understand about you in it. And then show us applications daily how to apply it, because that's how we can be a witness. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.